Amen. Welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene. It's a joy to have you here this morning. You'll notice that I'm holding digital media. It's not because I am a techo, okay? It is because I want you to silence your phones. You can use them, just silence them, if you would. The opening this morning, we are in the first Sunday of Advent. Last week I mentioned that we were on the last Sunday of the calendar, church calendar year. How many of you know that there's a church calendar year? How many of you, when I mentioned that last week, you're like, what is he talking about? Okay. Brief moment of explanation. There is a church calendar, just like there's the annual calendar that begins January 1. Just like there are fiscal or business calendars that different businesses operate on, just like there's a school calendar that always starts in August or September, depending on what the school system is, there is a church calendar. The church calendar is much older than any of the others that I just mentioned, by the way. And the church calendar begins with the first Sunday in Advent. So this is the beginning of the church calendar year. The first Sunday in Advent. The theme for the first Sunday of Advent is hope or expectation, longing. If you look over at this banner, every Sunday it's going to be different during the Advent season. This one is not going to change because it's always about Jesus and we're going to keep him up there, okay? But this one will change and this one will let you know what Sunday we're on as long as Pastor doesn't forget to change it. Pastor would never do that, right? Anyway, so this Sunday is hope and we do light the candle. Art, you mentioned that we're in that period of expectation and we're supposed to try and get ourselves in the mindset of the nation of Israel longing for the coming of their Messiah. That really shouldn't be too hard for us because Advent is not just about the coming of the Messiah as a baby in the manger. The Advent season is also that season of longing and expectation for him coming as the King of Kings, the final great day of the Lord. Anybody longing for that? Anybody desiring that God would come and set everything straight? Are we yearning for that? That's what this season is about. It's that season of hope and expectation and yearning. Lord, come quickly. And so I'll light the Advent candle as you guys sang the next song. It's the candle of hope. But the verse that we're opening with today is from, it comes from the lips of Elizabeth when Mary first came and greeted her. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would fill us with expectation, with hope, that you would fill us with a spirit of yearning for your presence, for your glory. That you, Lord, would ignite in us a stronger and deeper desire to see your face. That we, like the brothers and sisters of old, would say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Father God, help us ignite that yearning and that confident expectation in our hearts this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. This morning, as we head into the Advent season, I wanted to let you know that I'm going to be kind of continuing the sermon series on love that was begun before the Thanksgiving break, and that has been sort of interrupted, which is kind of sad because it's such an important topic. And so I'm going to spend just a couple minutes reminding you of things I've already told you, and hopefully I'll still have time to tell you new things. But we're going to be doing, during the Advent season, we're going to be doing On Love Advent style. If any of you were alive in the 70s, you'll remember there was a Love American style. That's not what we're talking about. And I don't recommend that if the reruns are available, you go watch that, because that was not a good lesson on love. But we're going to be doing Love Advent style. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take the attributes, the characteristics, the qualities of love, and we're going to go back and we're going to find them in the Christmas story, in the Advent story, and things of that nature. So that's kind of the plan that we're going to do. But what I wanted to remind you of as we come together is the importance of love. We've had messages on love's importance, and we're approaching this passage of Scripture having been in Ephesians 4, and how the purpose of the body is to be built up in love so that the church gathered, not this building, not this location, not even necessarily the church gathered just in this place. So one of the things that I've seen even is the church gathered in the kitchen. The church is gathered in the kitchen, and they've gathered over a fellowship dinner. I know that sometimes the church gathers in other people's homes and places of that nature. But everywhere the church gathers, and remember, you are the church, okay? Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Everywhere the church gathers, what we should experience is a building or a household of love. That everything is pointed towards being a place where when people come into the church gathered, they experience the love of God. They experience the very presence of God. I mean, that's what it's about. And, you know, we're anchoring this then out of Corinthians, and Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, and they were a church that was very gifted. They had all kinds of spiritual gifts, and they used those gifts mightily. And the Apostle Paul says to them, you know, I really don't care about all that stuff that you're able to do. I don't care about all that outpouring of power that you think you have. None of that means anything unless it is guided, directed, filled with love. And so he's interrupting his discourse on the spiritual gifts that starts in chapter 12 and continues in chapter 14 with this beautiful passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13. And at the end of chapter 12, he says, and now let me show you the more excellent way. You know, I mean, he's in full stride going down the path of spiritual gifts, teaching on those spiritual gifts, teaching on what the body of Christ ought to look like. And it's like, I need to tell you about the more excellent way. I need to just put the brakes on, and I need to remind you of some things. And he says to them, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, this is 1 Corinthians 13, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, holy cow, would the world think a lot of me? He doesn't say that. But have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So check your heart. Why do you do what you do? Why are you involved in what you're doing and the way that you do it? You know, it's one of those things that I have to ask myself all the time. Why am I a pastor? Why do I do this and not something else? And is it about me? You know, it's certainly true that it could be, right? I mean, we can all turn even really good things into bad things. If you don't believe that, you should have been in the worship the Sunday school class this morning where Isaiah just rips the Israelites because their feasts and their festivals and their sacrifices have become an abomination to the Lord. They're doing, quote unquote, all the right sacred things, but they don't have love. And they're not being obedient to the God who is love. And they're not taking care of the widows and the orphans and the strangers and the aliens, and they're getting all puffed up and believing in themselves and what they can do, their military might, their wisdom, their finances, all that kind of stuff. Instead of turning to God, I'd even ask you, why'd you take something off the angel tree? Did you do it in order to earn kudos and favor before God, or did you do it with a heart filled with love that wants to be the hands and feet of a loving God to children? You see, love is supreme. It is the more excellent way, and quite honestly, you can't probably get to any part of Scripture that is more full of love than the Christmas story. Where God steps out of heaven and becomes one of us. Oh, what a loving, gracious example He is to us. And so we're going to be talking about love, and we're going to be looking at it, and we've talked about love as patient or long-suffering, and love is kind. It's actively involved in doing good to others. You know, love being patient, we anchored that to God withholding His wrath, even. That God was long-suffering with us. That God, His patience, is the patience that is about forbearance, that is willing to wait and withholds His wrath. And I look at the picture of the children of Israel, and I realize that Moses, all the way back, dates vary on when Moses actually lived and walked the earth and everything, but we'll just say for jollies, 1400 BC is a good time, you know, frame for Moses. And the children of Israel, if you follow their story and you look at the judges and you look at Joshua and you look at all of the stuff that goes on in there and you look at the kings, man, was God forbearing. Man, was He patient. The northern tribe of Israel doesn't get carried away until 720. And I'm here to tell you right now, it seems like it could have been a lot earlier. You know, but God was forbearing. He is slow to anger. And that's that word, patience. You know, are you that way with the people around you, especially as you're driving on the city streets right now? Everybody's in a hurry. And nobody cares about you. Don't be one of them. Slow down. Be gracious. It's okay if you get there 5 minutes later. It really is. Be an example of God's love even behind the wheel. I know that's hard because nobody else out there is doing it. But we're supposed to shine like a light, right? And we're supposed to be different. And please, don't put a Christian bumper sticker on your car and drive like hell. Okay? I mean, it happens. Remember behind the wheel. Remember when you're in there and you got to reach for that last of the right size. It's the perfect color. It's the right size. It's the last one on the table and you're reaching. And just as you start to touch it, someone grabs it out from under your fingers. Be patient. Love is patient. Love is forbearing. Love says they must have needed that more than I do. And you don't follow them around the store hoping they'll set it down somewhere else. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love actively is involved in doing good. Doing good even to our enemies, even to those who hate us, to those who persecute us. But those are previous lessons. They're available online. And so we come to today's lesson. Love does not envy or boast. Love does not envy or boast. Well, in order to know that love does not envy or boast, we kind of need to define what envy and boasting are. So we're going to define what envy and boasting are. We're going to look at synonyms for envy and boasting, and we're going to look at antonyms, the opposite, since we're not to envy and we're not to boast. Then we're going to anchor those attributes in a couple of the nativity characters, and then we're going to apply it to ourselves. So that's kind of where we're going this morning, okay? Envy. Help me here. Y'all know what envy is, right? We all would use these words, but sometimes we don't really know what they mean. I mean, we kind of know, but we have sort of a fuzzy descriptor. But help me. What is envy? I want you to help me this morning. Tell me what envy is. Okay, jealousy. Oftentimes envy and jealousy are considered identical. There is a slight difference, but I will tell you this. The Greek word really leans closer to jealousy even than it does to envy. So, Peg. Okay, so greed, but it's a specific kind of greed. It's a greed for what somebody else has. Somebody else has something and I want it. Okay, anchored to that. Anybody else? You think we got it defined perfectly at this point? David. Why did you get it and not me? How come you got a promotion and I'm still sitting here sweeping the floors? You know? I mean, why them? Why not me? So, yes, envy, according to Webster's dictionary, is painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another person, joined with a desire to possess that same advantage. Okay? So really what it is I hate you because you got something I want and I don't have it. I am so annoyed with you. I mean, you teacher's pet, boss's favorite. You get it? You got the picture? Anybody ever feel envy? No. Oh, sorry. Pull the hands down. So it's painful or resentful awareness of an advantage, something that someone else is enjoying, joined with your desire to possess that same advantage, whatever it might be. Both jealousy and envy are often used to indicate that a person is covetous of something that someone else has. We want what they have. But jealousy carries the particular sense of zealous vigilance and tends to be applied more exclusively to feelings of protectiveness regarding one's own advantages or attachments. And the Bible word really does lean a little bit more towards jealousy. The word is actually zelao, from which we get zealous. And zealous can be jealous. They kind of come together. Well, synonyms for envy are covetousness, enviousness, green-eyed monster. I love that one. Webster's throws a green-eyed monster in there. Have you ever seen the green-eyed monster in someone else? Have you ever experienced it in yourself? The next word. You got to have a Webster's in order to understand Webster's. Invidiousness. Someone want a divine invidiousness for me. Just so you know, it's tending to cause discontent, animosity, or envy. Okay? Invidious. jealousy and resentment. So those are the synonyms. Antonyms, the opposite. If we're not going to envy, those are things we're not supposed to do, right? Love does not do those things. Just kind of role play the last week. Don't go far back. How'd you do? And was there some covetousness? Was there some desire? Was there some frustration that someone got something that you felt like you deserved? Is there all those, I mean, do those things, do those feelings ever crop up? Is that something that you ever struggle with or deal with? Love does not do those things. Help! Lord God, help! Okay? Antonyms, this is what we're supposed to be. Benevolence. Benevolence is kind and good feeling and good action, good will toward another, right? Benevolence. To have good towards another. Goodwill. Kindness. Sympathy. See, the opposite of envying, when someone gets a promotion, can you with a full and glad, rejoicing heart come up to them and applaud them and say, I am so glad for you. I am so happy that you received that promotion. What a blessing that must be. I look forward to working with you. Can you let go of all of the attitudes and ideas that says, it should have been mine? And truly be positive and encouraging and happy for the other person. Well, I want, before I leave envy, I want to talk about some things, because when we think of envy, we tend to think about material goods. Cars. We had a board dinner at our house, and I realized for the first time that all the board members have nicer cars than I do. Envy, you know, I mean, it's insidious. It just creeps up in all these, and praise God. Praise God. I am so happy for them. Really, I am. I'm not. But we tend to think about it in terms of material goods, right? But did you know there's relational envy? Okay. So maybe there's relational envy about marriage. You're single and somebody else is married and you're upset. You shouldn't be, but sometimes you are. Or maybe your marriage isn't so good and you're envious of somebody else's marriage who is really good. You know, there can be that relational kind of stuff where you wish you had what they have. You know, there are times even, I think, when sometimes people actually try to get what the other person has. They'll try and steal their wife or their husband away because they think, man, if I had them, I'd appreciate them more than you do. So, I mean, that happens in our world. I don't think it's just on the soaps. I think it happens. Children. Maybe you can't have children and you're envious of those who can. I'll tell you right now, you shouldn't be. No, it really isn't a joking matter. This is a painful subject for people. It's not a joking matter. And children are a tremendous blessing. That's what the Bible says. And so you might be envious. You might be envious. Maybe you all have children, but maybe their children are just prospering so much more than your children, and you're envious of how their children are doing. You see, we can envy those kinds of relationships, family gatherings. You hear about someone having a wonderful family gathering. They're all together, and you're envious because you either don't have family or the family couldn't gather, or when they gather, everything was a disaster. The Swedish guy that does, that's a tremendous, it's a great sketch. Yoli, is it? Yogi? Yoli? Yola Jorgensen. Anyway, he does a great, anyway. There's material or things, envy, cars, homes, cell phones, clothes, shoes, bikes. You know, there are people that envy other people's shoes. It happens. There's prestige or there's position envy. Someone got a work promotion or someone's able to retire. I've struggled with that one here recently. Salary packages, church size for a pastor, you know, comparing yourself to other churches and coming up short. Affirmation, popularity. You know, there's a great example. We got to watch a Steve McQueen American Icon movie. It's available on DVD. It was a really good movie about the conversion of Steve McQueen, but it's talking about his life prior and how he was all fixated on those kinds of things, and his goal was to become the top-ranked, top-rated movie, male American movie star, and he thought that he had arrived when his name received billing ahead of Paul Newman on the poster. So as we're looking at it, Steve McQueen was on this side, and Paul Newman, because people of ego, was higher, but on this side. His name came first, because you read that way. And he thought he had arrived. Position or prestige envy. See, these are all areas where we can struggle. And I'll tell you, they're all based on comparison. And they're all based on a discontent that evolves out of that. And I just want you to know, I'll tell you right now, that both envy and boasting tend to come out of comparison. We look at what someone else has or doesn't have, and we envy them for what they have, or we boast because we have more than they do. We think we're better because of that. But love does not do that. Love does not look at the other and compare themselves to the other and want what they have or think we're better than the other. We look across at them and we see an opportunity to be Jesus to them. We see an opportunity to be like Jesus with them. Boasting, I don't need to spend a lot of time. What's boasting? Okay, you got it. Bragging. A braggart. Anybody know any of those? A statement expressing excessive pride in oneself. The act of an instance of boasting. They brag. Here's the brag. It may sound like a boast, but I truly am very wealthy. Heather, we talked that there was a time in my life when I was rather arrogant. there was a time in my life when I was rather arrogant, when I thought I was God's answer to the world's problems. And I'll tease Heather sometimes because she was a large part in helping to humble me and bring me into my proper alignment with self. But I would tell her sometimes, you know, it's not boasting if it's true. I really am better. That, by the way, would be boasting. You don't need the synonyms. The biblical antonym, it was really funny when I went to Webster's for the antonyms of this. They actually had things that were really not good at all. Because actually boasting kind of gets applauded in Webster's. Which is typical of the world. They promote the wrong thing. The biblical antidote or the biblical antonym would be, thank you. Ding, 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 ding. Humility. Now, humility is not thinking little of ourselves, okay? Humility is seeing ourselves in the right perspective. We see ourselves through the eyes of God, so we see ourselves both as a sinner in need of a Savior and as a saint who has been saved, who is dearly loved by God, okay? And with that kind of thing, we're able to look across at the others. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at someone who exhibits envy and boasting. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he thought to himself, this is awesome. I should congratulate this infant child who will take my place someday as the rightful ruler of the nation of Israel. Oh, you noticed I stepped away. That's the Lunsford perverted version. So now we come back to the scripture. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would all Jerusalem be troubled with him? Because he was troubled. And if you know anything about Herod, you know that he was a very sick man. Herod the Great lived from 73 to 4 BC. He was a ruthless Edomite king given control of Judea by Rome. He was the puppet leader of the nation, given his power by the nation of Rome. We all know how the Jews felt about the Romans, right? He ruled at the time of Christ's birth, and in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, he said, oh, well, no, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were two years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. By the way, I do believe there was some time that did elapse between the birth and the arrival of the Magi. I do believe that there was a space. I do not believe it was 2 years, because I know enough about Herod to know that Herod was ruthless and he was efficient. And if he heard 2 years, he would have killed them all under the age of 4. Because he wanted to make sure he got them. So, somewhere in there, there is a gap. Don't know how long, but I'm guessing 2 years is liberal. I'm guessing that he was significantly under the age of 2. Because Herod was efficient and he was ruthless and he wanted to make sure he got him. Okay? Would you say that might be just a little bit of envy? Someone, a baby, is born and is given the title King of the Jews. And Herod is threatened. Herod, the king, in power, supported by Rome. And he has to try and annihilate him. Okay, that's what envy does. Envy destroys. Envy kills. Okay, envy is a terrible thing. If you were to know more about Herod, you would also know that he was a tremendous braggart. He made tremendous proclamations. I'm just going to kind of give you a fanciful reading of this story. This was given by H.L. Wilmington in his Bible handbook. And this is not what actually happened. I just need to clarify. This is a flight of fancy. Herod speaking. My soldiers tell me they took another route home. Mark my word. When I locate and kill that miserable little infant, they called the king of the Jews. Those traveling astronomers will suffer my wrath also. In fact, the Jewish leaders who sent them to Bethlehem in the first place deserve to be punished. What a country to be ruled over. I mean, where else would a powerful monarch like myself feel threatened by a silly story about a star and a baby king? The report has just reached me. All those male babies in Bethlehem have been killed. Good! Wait a minute. What do you mean? With one exception? Curses. I'm told a carpenter and his wife and his infant son escaped to Egypt. Could he be the one? Oh, ridiculous. The whole story is absurd in the first place. A flight of fancy that kind of puts you in the mind of Herod. Okay? Well, what is the opposite? Love does not do these things. Love does something else. Who would we look at? Who would we see? Turn to Luke chapter 1. And you'll probably know, if you've been paying any attention, that my model for this is Elizabeth. In verse 39 of Luke 1, in those days, Mary arose. In those days, when Mary found out she was pregnant, when the angel of the Lord had appeared to her and she needed some comfort and some consolation and some thinking space, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with envy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, the source of all love. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that I, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I want you to know, every young girl's dream, maybe, every woman's dream in the land of Israel in that time was to be the mother of the Messiah. To have the precious chosen one, the anointed of the living God. Elizabeth was granted a great favor. She was granted a child in old age. She was granted to be the mother of the forebearer of the Messiah. But not the Messiah. And she could have looked with envy on Mary. And she could have looked with discontent. But instead, she rejoiced. Mary received the promotion. Mary received the praise. Mary received the laud and the honor. And Elizabeth gave it to her. Elizabeth said, "It's not about me. It's about her. It's about what God has done." And she shared in the happiness and she shared in the joy. You see, that's the right way to live. Don't compare yourself. Rejoice. Rejoice with others. Rejoice with what God puts in their life. Be a blessing. If God has poured something into your life, give it away to others to lift them up and help them. Be that blessing. Because love does not envy and love does not boast. Love is compassionate, benevolent. It's giving and it's gracious. And it lifts others up. Instead of itself. That's the heart of these words. And so now I want you to take a moment and reflect. Have I struggled with envy or with boasting? Have I always needed, when someone else was telling the story, to jump in and tell my story? A little bit better, a little bit bolder. A little bit richer. Have I been discouraged and disappointed because I've seen someone drive by in a shiny new car? Or because they caught the boss's eye and received the promotion? Have I struggled with any of those things? And what relationships maybe have I damaged because of my behavior that flows out of that? And how then can I love practically in order to reverse that, in order to heal the wounds, in order to build up and encourage and bless and live into the joy of others around me? Because love does not envy, and love does not boast. And we are to be a household of love that truly embraces and builds up and loves one another. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, help us, weak though we are. Lord, we can't cleanse ourselves. We can't make ourselves righteous and holy. We need your sanctifying power in order to do that. Father, Lord God Almighty, forgive us our sins, for they are many. Cleanse us from every hurtful, harmful way, and fill us with your love so that we can love others, so that we can be your light in this dark world. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.